Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm 63. Psalm 63 will also be the text, the entirety of the psalm will be the text for this afternoon's sermon. Psalm 63. Hear then the word of God. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thus far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, as we have been to the Lord's table this morning, as we have perhaps witnessed the Lord's table this morning, it is altogether appropriate that we would take a few minutes this afternoon to reflect upon what it is that has happened and how that should affect us going forward. This text that we have read, Psalm 63, we find David, we find the psalmist in a situation of difficulty, in a situation of distress. He is, it seems, literally in the desert. But he's also experiencing one of those spiritually desert times in his life. And as he's in the desert, we see him reflecting backward, considering loving kindnesses of God that he has experienced in the past. And it is those loving kindnesses that he finds sustaining him in his present difficulty, and he sees forward by eyes of faith to a future of victory. Children, when was the last time that you went out to eat with your parents? Perhaps the plate of food was too large for you to finish while you were there, and so the waitress or the waiter, they gave you a box to take home what was left of your meal and to perhaps eat it later. Now, the truth is that in America, we often take that box, we take it home, and we either give it to the dog or we end up pitching it 3 days later as it begins to stink in our refrigerator. Well, as we've come to the Lord's table, such an abundant feast has been laid that there's been plenty left over for everyone here to take home a box today. But, my dear friends, don't you dare throw that box in the trash. Don't feed your leftovers from the Lord's table to your dog. Here, we want to take a little bit of a different approach. We see the psalmist, his present distress reflecting on past mercy, looking forward to the future. But we're in a rather different situation today, most of us, because what is past for him is present for us. You see, we today have seen such a symbol of the Lord's loving kindness that has been so abundantly testified to us. But my warning to you is the desert lies ahead. No doubt there are some of you today who are already in that desert. There are some of you who will come into that desert maybe at some point this week or perhaps some point this month. And you may find yourself grasping at straws, longing for those days when you experienced God's loving kindness so abundantly. And that's why it's so important that we reflect on what it is that we have enjoyed this morning, that we may be prepared for the future. Because what we find is that the Lord's Supper, this testimony of God's grace to us, strengthens us to pursue God as we savor his loving kindness and we rejoice in his vindication. Our theme this afternoon is making the most of the meal. And we're going to consider three ways that we make the most of the meal. Our points are savor God's loving kindness, which we will see in verses 3 through 7. Pursue God by his strength, verse 8, but also reflecting on verses 1 and 2. And rejoicing in God's vindication, or God's final victory when his people will be lifted up and his enemies will be crushed. First, we consider life, what life is like in the desert. Boys and girls, imagine the hottest day that you can remember, and perhaps you were unable to have a drink of water, and all that you wanted, all that you could think of, was just having a glass of cool water to allay your thirst. The psalmist is experiencing this. He found himself in the desert at many points in his life. This could have been earlier in his life as he was on the run from Saul. And it could be that here he is, hiding out in the desert, traveling from place to place, trying to protect his life. Or this could be later in his life, as his son Absalom tries to take his throne from him, and Absalom and other conspirators drive him outside of Jerusalem and into the wilderness of Judah. But at any rate, he's in the desert. And as he looks at the desert, as he considers the barrenness of his situation, it reflects a spiritual reality for him as well. Where is God's loving kindness that he so appreciated before? Where is the light of God's face? Where are those rivers of life that he had drank from so abundantly in the past? And even though he's hounded, even though his life is anything but comfortable, his spiritual hunger and thirst outstrips any type of physical concern. As he finds himself in the desert, what he longs for more than anything is a drink from the river of life, from the river of God's pleasures, a bite from God's table. He says in verse 2 that he longs to see God's power and his glory so as he has seen him in the sanctuary. Brothers and sisters, is this not true? we experience God's grace, God's loving kindness in many different places, many different ways, ways that are small, ways that are great, but nowhere do we experience God's loving kindness, God's power, God's glory than here. As we gather from week to week, as the word is opened, as the Lord speaks to our hearts by his Spirit, as he feeds us. No doubt you, as have I, found yourself longing at times for Sunday because the world is a desert. Sometimes it is all that we can do to make it to Sunday, to come up to this place again and to taste again from the river of God's pleasures. And as David finds himself in this situation, as he finds himself longing for the sanctuary, he reflects back. And he says, I am going to trace God's previous mercies to me. This is his strategy. He's going to savor God's loving kindness. It's like taking a piece of hard candy and putting it in your mouth and just holding it there in your cheek. And it lasts, and it lasts, and it lasts. And he looks back. He says, I remember this one time when God revealed himself so clearly to me in the preaching of his word. I remember this one time when I was praying and God so abundantly opened my eyes to new truth. I remember that one time, that June morning when I sat at the Lord's table in the sanctuary and I tasted of that bread, I drank of that wine, and Christ disclosed himself to me in such a precious way that day. I remember looking around the circle, seeing my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we all partook together. What a sense of oneness there was. What a sense there was that we had of Christ as our root. This is his strategy. Reflecting back on God in the sanctuary as he had seen God in the sanctuary. And the first thing that he says is, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. He says, Lord, regardless of my situation right now, your loving kindness, your mercy, your love, your loyal love, your unbreakable love, your love shown to me when I was so ungrateful for it, your love shown to me when I continued deliberately in the path of sin, your love turning me back from that way of sin, bringing me unto repentance, your love, your loyal love, your unbreakable love is better than life. Oh Lord, even if I die in the wilderness today, your love is better. Your love is better than all of the money that I could have ever dreamed of accumulating. Your love is better than that power that I so desired. Your love is better than the success that I pressed for, pushed for, day after day after day. Your love is better than that large family that you granted unto me that I so enjoyed. Lord, there's nothing that compares to your love, because your love is better than life. And because this is so, he resolves three things. He says, my lips shall praise thee, I will bless thee while I live, and I will lift up my hands in thy name. So first, The first response of the psalmist's heart, as he calls to mind that those former days, the first response that should be in our heart as we recall what it is that we have experienced today is to praise. Simply opening the lips and speaking to God. Rejoicing in God. Telling God about all of the things that he's done. Because God loves to hear that. He loves to hear us vocalize what it is that he has done for us. And he loves for us, as limited as we are, as broken as our praise can be, to speak to him, to tell him of all of his wondrous works. But he says also, I will bless thee while I live. And this is also vocalized, but this is an outward talking of God's works. For example, we read in Psalm 145, verses 10 through 12, that thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. This is what it is to bless God. And so as David reflects on God's loving kindness, as he speaks to God about what God has done, he also resolves that anyone that he comes into contact with is going to hear about God's wonderful works as well. Is that your experience? Is that what you are doing as you leave the sanctuary from week to week? Is that what you're doing on Monday morning as you go into work? Is that what you're doing on Wednesday afternoon as you talk with the other moms from the homeschool group or from school? Because this is proof positive that you have appreciated, that you have understood the loving kindness of God that was displayed at the table this morning, that you bless his name, that you go out and you tell others about all that God is and has been to you and has done for you and for others as well. But then also, the end of verse 4, he says, I will lift up my hands in your name. And here we find him praying. This is an expression of his absolute trust in God. As he reflects on what God has done for him, he is moved to pray. He is moved to expect something else from the Lord's hand. He has gained an understanding. He has called to mind who God is and how faithful God has been and his loving kindness, which is unbreakable. And he concludes, though I feel like your face is turned away from me right now, I know who you are. And I know that your love for me has not changed, because that would mean that you, Lord, would have to change, and that cannot be. Because I am confident that you love me, Lord, I will lift up my hands in your name. I will cry out to you, O Lord. I will bring my need before you, knowing full well, Lord, that you will grant what it is that I need in your time. Notice that this is a deliberate activity on David's part. He says in verse 6, when I remember thee. Now we use that word remember in a couple of different ways. We often speak of remembering as something that is coincidental. And no doubt there are many things that we would like to forget. but we just can't seem to shake them. But then there's that other sense in which we use the word remember. Hey, by the way, remember to take the dog out before you leave. Make sure, do not forget. It's a deliberate activity. Write a note. Write several notes. If that's what you need to do in order to remember, do what it takes. And this is much closer to what David is talking about. He's talking about a deliberate activity. This is so difficult in the time in which we live. We have all of these inputs. We have our radios. We have the busyness of life. We have our families. We have many responsibilities. And it seems like we're being assaulted by hundreds, thousands of voices a day. And who has time for this? But the psalmist says, even though I'm on the run, even though I am living with my life in jeopardy, I will take time to remember your loving kindness. I will call to mind. It may take me a while, because at first my mind may be blank, but I will keep working at this until I call to mind your loving kindness, your former mercies. And he takes and he meditates upon these mercies. It's like he has a precious stone, maybe a diamond in his hand, and he turns it this way and that way, and he sees how the light catches it from this angle, and it reflects out brilliantly that way. And he continues to turn this precious stone of God's loving kindness over and over, savoring the beauty of it. Every last sparkle enjoyed. And he says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Here I am. I'm in the desert today. Here I sit, and I felt as if God's face had been turned away from me. But as I've considered his loving kindness, it's like I'm eating the leftovers of all that God has done for me in the past. This is one way in which we use an experience like we had at the Lord's table today. We store that up, what it is that we experienced as we sat, what it was as we chewed that bread, as we tasted that wine, as we heard the preached word that accompanied it, as we reflected on what it is that Christ has done and who Christ is to us and what it means to be united to him and connected to one another in him. Remember this. You're going to need it. There's going to come a time. There's going to come a day that you are going to perhaps feel that God has turned away, or you're not going to experience his mercies in the same measure that you once did. And it's so important that you have that box of leftovers and that you remember where you put it so that you can go back and you can open it up and you can savor it. And it's a full meal. We're not talking about a couple of French fries. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And the idea here is the very best of the best. More literally translated, you could say, my soul shall be satisfied as with fatness and fatness. Now, to our Western ears, that doesn't sound so good. I mean, after all, we're told to eat low fat and no fat, and we avoid the fat on the meat quite often. But to the Hebrew mind, this idea of fatness communicated the absolute, overwhelming, overflowing abundance of the feast that God provides. In fact, as the Israelites would bring up their animals to the temple to be sacrificed, and as those animals were slaughtered and they were divided, the fat was reserved for God himself. The fat was to be burned unto God himself because it was the very best part of the animal. But our God, being who he is, he takes that best portion and he gives it back to us. So much that as we reflect on his past mercies, we can be filled all over again. We can be satisfied, filled to the top with marrow and fatness. And our mouth is opened in a song of praise. Here you have David. Think about the paradox. He's in the desert. He feels forsaken. His heart is downcast. But as he takes time to reflect on God's mercy, he can't restrain his tongue any longer. His mouth must open. He must sing of God's works. He must rejoice in what God has done. And by definition, this rejoicing is loud. It's not the kind of rejoicing. There's a type of rejoicing, is there not, that we can experience joy within ourselves. But this is not that kind of joy. This is the kind of joy that's translated elsewhere. Shout to the Lord. It is impossible that if you are rejoicing in this way in the Lord, and there are people around, that they're not going to hear you. That is an impossibility with this kind of joy. But we see that the psalmist, having stepped back in time and having feasted himself on God's loving kindness, he pursues God in God's strength. Verse 8, he says, "My soul follows hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me." This following hard is the idea of being stuck to, glued to. He says, "Lord, I am going to follow you so closely that it is as if I am glued to you. I cannot be separated from you. I must be right there." It is the same, that same word that we read of when God brings Eve to Adam and marriage is instituted, and it says, "Let a man cleave to his wife." In the psalmist's mind, in David's mind, it's unthinkable that anything should come between him and God. He must be stuck to him. There's no other desire. There's no other love that can come between him and God. All of it is reserved for God because he is stuck to God. And as he follows God, he speaks of this experience, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." You see, as he was fainting, and in verse 1, he was fainting. He was sick with desire. He was weak. But now, he's tasted of this abundance that God has prepared. And he's strengthened in this pursuit. He's strengthened in that intention that he will not deviate from following the Lord. Have you ever thought about how small the portions are at the Lord's Supper? I always think it's interesting. Here we have this small piece of bread, just one swallow of wine. And yet, God has designed this sacrament such that when we partake of it by faith, we are strengthened far beyond the measure that a small piece of bread or a drink of wine can impart. Children, do you remember Elijah? He had been on the mountain. He had confronted the prophets of Baal. And the fire had come down from heaven. And he and the renewed followers of God, they had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. And then he prayed for rain. And then we read that he runs in front of Ahab in his chariot. But after this amazing display of strength, we find Elijah in the desert, and he is spent. He says, "Lord, take my life. I've been zealous for you, but it's gotten me nowhere." And he lays down under a tree, and he falls asleep. And the angel comes and brings him a small cake and a bottle of water. And he drinks that and he sleeps some more. And then the angel comes to him again and says, "You haven't had enough for the journey that's ahead of you." And gives him another small cake and another jar of water. And he goes for 40 days and 40 nights in the strength that those two small meals gave to him. When we partake of the Lord's Supper in a right way, we have strength far beyond the measure that a small piece of bread and a small drink of wine should give. But there's something paradoxical about the supper as well. Because we talk about how satisfying it is taking the supper, but the supper also strengthens our desire. It gives us a deeper hunger. On the one hand, it fills us up as we taste of God's mercy, of the abundance of the riches of Christ. But on the other hand, we're left hungering and thirsting even more. Strengthened in our intent to pursue God, to stick to God. Because we must be fed and nourished more and more by Him. Do you share the psalmist's longing today? Can you say with him this afternoon that in spite of all that the world offers you, you must have Him? In spite of everything that could tempt you, everything that the world could offer that you would desire, I must not have this. I must not have that, those tables of demons that we're talking about, but I must have God, and I must have Him alone. Do you see the world that you're living in as a desert? There's really two different, there's two levels of significance to this imagery. Because the world that we live in is very often like a desert. Many of us are going to go out into the world this week, and we're going to go back to our workplaces, and we're going to go back to school, and we're going to go do this, and we're going to go do that. And probably a lot of us are going to be surrounded by unbelievers. We're going to be surrounded by the world that promises so much and gives so little. What is that if it isn't a desert? But then there's that deeper sense of the desert, those experiences that we have when it feels that God has turned His back and that the water has been dried up, no more to be seen again. The psalmist's longing, this longing that he describes, this is what it is to have God as our God. This is what it is to have God as our only God. It is to cling to Christ, for He is the epitome, the substance of God's loving kindness. He is the way in which God can continue to extend that love to unworthy sinners, people who continue to day by day walk in sin, because mercy and truth have met and kissed together at the foot of the cross. And yet, we find ourselves chasing. But here too, we find that our Lord Jesus, His ministry, His life, His righteousness applied to us is so precious here. Because Jesus spent time in the desert too. Do you remember that? He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And as the tempter came to him and held out to him in some manner of speaking worldly pleasures, held out to him settling for something less than what God intended for him, what was it that Christ said to him? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And this is what we need, isn't it? Because if we're honest, we know that our longing for God isn't consistent. Many of us know what it is to long for God in fits and bursts. Maybe some of us know what it is to long for God more than others. But we all become distracted. We're chasers, but we find ourselves chasing the wrong things. Chasing things instead of Christ. Chasing tables of demons instead of the communion of Christ. Chasing things that don't satisfy. Things that turn to ashes in our mouths and in our hands. Here, we need the righteousness of Christ, who sought only the will of His Father, who sought only the satisfaction that God would give all of the time. And yet, on the cross, He was condemned as one who desired anything but the things of God. As He suffered God's wrath, He suffered wrath as an idolater, one who did not have God as his own God, one who made himself his own God, in order that idolaters like you and like me would go free. But thirdly, we see that as the psalmist is strengthened in his resolve to pursue God, he rejoices in God's vindication. And this has a special application to Christ as well. In verse 11, David says, "The king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Here we have David, the king, but he's in the desert, and somebody else is sitting on his throne. It could be Saul, and we could be dealing with David as the anointed king of Israel, or it could be Absalom, who has temporarily displaced David as the visible king of Israel. And as the king spends time in the desert, he looks ahead by eyes of faith to a time when the king's enemies will be crushed, and when the king will be enthroned, as is his rightful place in Jerusalem once more. And our Lord followed that same pattern. At the cross, at the lowest point of his suffering, at the lowest point of his earthly ministry, It appeared as if the enemies of the king had overcome. It appeared as if the head of the king had been crushed and that he would rise no more. And yet, David, in a sense, speaks by prophecy of a day when the king will rejoice in God. When the king will again be restored to his rightful throne. When all of the enemies of God will be crushed. And he says that everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. What is it to swear by God? We swear by something that is greater than we are. And we swear by something that is greatest of all. And when we swear by God, when we swear by the Lord Jesus, that is to have him enthroned as the Lord of our lives, which he is whether we acknowledge that or not. But it is for us to consciously say, there is no one higher than he is. And all those who swear by the king, swear by God, shall glory. And the question is that you today? As you sit here this afternoon, is Christ the one who you swear by? Is Christ the one that you have staked your life to? Is Christ the one that is above all others for you? That you would give your life, that you would give your reputation for, that you intend to serve wholeheartedly so long as you shall have breath and strength? And that's the call that we have as we come away from the Lord's table. The Lord renews, he renews his covenant at that table. In a sense, and Pastor alluded to this, as we sit at the table, God comes down and he speaks to us again and he says, my dear son, my dear daughter, I love you. I am committed to you. My unchangeable love applies still to you. Yes, you still continue to struggle with sin. Yes, you continue to struggle with chasing other things. You're distracted. But I am unswerving in my purpose. And as you take of that bread, as you drink of that cup, I am reminding you that my love cannot, will not be broken. Because though you change, I change not. And if I have taken you on, I will carry you to the end. So as he comes down and he renews his covenant with us, we then are called to renew covenant with him, to swear by his name, to say, yes, Lord, I could have done better. Yes, Lord, there have been times, many times, too many to count, when I have lost focus, when I have strayed, when I have followed after other gods for a time. But I have been strengthened. I want to pursue you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help me, Lord, by your Spirit to do that. Notice the similarity between the cry of the psalmist in verse 1 and the cry of our Lord from the cross. Children, do you remember what it was that Jesus said as he hung there on the cross? As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken. But the psalmist, he says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Yes, your face is turned away today. That is my experience. But because Christ, the greater King, hung on that cross, because he endured that forsakenness, we have that confidence that we shall not be fully and finally forsaken. That God will, in his mercy, turn his face again." So, as you reflect upon God's meeting with you today, as you reflect upon what it is that was communicated to your heart, to your soul, as you partook of the bread and the wine, take out your box, store it up, and as you head out into the desert of this world, and as you face the likelihood that you will face more of a spiritual type desert experience, you will have that memory of God's unchangeable faithfulness, of his loving kindness to feed you and to strengthen you along the way. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how wonderful thou art. How wonderful, O Lord, is thy loving kindness. How can it be, Lord Jesus, that you hung on that cross? You were punished as an idolater, as one who desired the things of the world, as one who chased after gods that are no gods, in order that we, Lord, might partake of your mercy, of your grace, of your loving kindness, of your loyal love. Lord, we ask that thou would help us to benefit from this meal that we partook of this morning, in the week to come, in the weeks and months to come, that we would continue to feed upon that memory of you coming down to remind us that thy love was in no way hindered, thy love was in no way cut off, and that though, O Lord, we may feel that thy face is turned away for a moment, yet, O Lord, thou never turnest thy face away from thy own eternally. Lord, we remember those who have not yet tasted of that loving kindness. Those, O Lord, who know not of what we speak. Lord, work in their hearts by thy Spirit. Work in their hearts a hunger and a thirst, a desire to seek thee, for we know, Lord, that thou art found of those who seek thee, and thou art found of those who seek thee not, for thou, Lord, seekest all. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.